This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024. Now we've come to chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 1. And as we have done before, I'm going to go ahead and read down certain section of scriptures, and then we will go back and we will coordinate those with other scriptural references and bring it all into focus. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Reflecting on everything that has been written, now then, if you were raised out of the watery grave with Christ, be diligently and zealously seeking the things which are above, the things of God, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be minding the things which are above, setting your heart and your affections on them, and not on the things on the earth, and all that it stands for. Because you have died to yourself in this world, and your life, your spiritual life and eternal destiny, has been hid and laid up in store with Christ, reserved for you in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear and shall be revealed for all to see, then you shall appear and be openly manifested with him in magnificent splendor and glory. Therefore, through the power of the Spirit of Christ in you, rather than subjecting yourself to the regimen of the philosophies of men and the worship of fallen angels, you are to put to death, mortify, what is earthly in you, those degrading pulls of human nature, sexual depravity and promiscuity, uncleanness and lewdness, lustful and disgraceful passions of sexual desires, the unbridled sexual obsessions of your imagination, those evil and wicked lusts and yearnings, also the inordinate desire for riches, those avarice, covetous cravings which are in fact idolatry. And of course that's what we're seeing now at Christmas time. Verse 6, and on account of these very things, the fierce wrath and anger of God is coming on the children of disobedience, those who are ostensibly refuse to obey, to believe and obey God, among whom you also at one time conducted your lives and walked in those evil ways. When you were living in that way, your whole way of life, yes, your entire lifestyle was actually built around those things. Okay, now let's go back and let's take it verse by verse and go through it and remember that chapter 3 is written after everything that we went through in chapter 2. And I know that chapter 2 is perhaps one of the most difficult chapters in the entire New Testament. So if you can understand that, then I don't think you're going to be hung up on any difficult scriptures in the New Testament whatsoever, except that it just may be a matter of technical understanding of what the Greek may be. Okay, let's come back to verse 1. Reflecting on everything that has been written, now then, if you were risen out of that watery grave with Christ, be diligently and zealously seeking the things which are above, the things of God, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Okay, let's go back to Romans, the 6th chapter, because this tells us all about baptism and what it means. And this is very fundamental. Very fundamental. Romans, the 6th chapter. And it also shows us the whole meaning, the symbolism of it, and it also shows us that there must be baptism. Now, there are people today who believe that you can receive the Spirit of God without baptism, but that is not true. That is not so. When God gives the Holy Spirit without baptism or prior to baptism, like he did with Cornelius, then the person is to be baptized. And always remember this, that you never take an exception, as you find an exception such as in the case as it was with Cornelius and his household, and make that the rule or the standard modus operandi. And we know that through baptism, you are to be baptized, completely immersed in water. You are to be raised out of the watery grave, have hands laid on you for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1 of Romans 6. And again, I want you to notice the parallel in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, Colossians, the way it's written, is considerably more advanced than we have here in Romans. Romans then gives the fundamental details of it, whereas in Colossians he said, wherefore, if you're buried with Christ. In other words, he's assuming they know everything that is contained here in Romans, the 6th chapter. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6, beginning in verse 1, says, concerning baptism, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And for all the Protestants who believe in grace, that's one thing that too many of them practice. Now, some of them are trying hard as they can to not sin, but the problem is you cannot overcome sin by just beating the flesh, as we learned in Colossians, the 2nd chapter. It must be Christ in you that is doing the overcoming. Okay? He says, God forbid. Now, let's understand that God forbid in the Greek means may it never be. In other words, it's not something that God is going to stop or God forbid, but he is saying, may this never even be, which means don't let it come into mind, don't let it exist, because that's not the way of God. And as we're going to see a little later, that God wants his laws and his commandments and his way and his love and his faith written in our hearts and minds, and that's the whole purpose of the new covenant. Now continuing, verse 2, Romans 6. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he explains what it means to be dead to sin. Now he explains in Romans 7 that we still have the law of sin and death in us, and we have to overcome and grow in grace and knowledge, and that is true, and we will see how that parallels in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, as we go through verse by verse. He says, now Romans 6 and verse 3, rather, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So that is a tremendous thing, and the Greek means there that we were co-joined into his death. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, which is what we're going to see that the 3rd chapter of Colossians is all about, and it expounds it even more about this newness of life. Okay? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so that shows the whole meaning of what it means to be, that if you have died in Christ and were raised out of the watery grave, your life is then hid in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now let's continue on here in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 1. Okay? It says, be diligently and zealously seeking the things which are above, the things of God, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, how are we going to be able to do this? We're going to be able to do it because of the Spirit of God in us. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that is so very, very important is that when you have the Spirit of God and these things are in your mind and your heart and your being, you see, then you're going to be seeking the things of God where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, we find this in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, rather, where it tells us in one of the most inspiring sections of the whole Bible, and of course, in hearing me preach any length of time, which many of you have, you will know that I go there many, many times and cover this. This is what we are to set our minds on the things which are above. And I tell you, if there's any one thing that I'm beginning to see and to learn and to know and to understand even more, and that is the way you overcome sin in its, to the greater degree, is that you really focus in on loving God. And you put that as the primary thing, and that's the greatest thing to set your mind on. Okay? Now here in Ephesians 3 and verse 16, Paul writes that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner person, and that Christ, or the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. And that's the whole way you're going to set your heart and your mind on the things that are above, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And brethren, this is one of the goals that we all have to have here. Verse 18. This is the whole meat and purpose of what God wants us to comprehend and understand and grow to. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, God is able to do that, and God will do that. You just wait and see. You go ahead and realize that if you focus in on the love of God, that is going to help you be able to grow in that particular way. Now, let's go to Hebrews 9th chapter, and let's see concerning the new covenant. Concerning how then, what is the basic fundamental thing that we get into our system in our heart and mind as the Holy Spirit will lead us? See, we have to put in. We have to drink in of God's way, God's Spirit, God's laws, God's commandment, and so forth. Now let's come to Hebrews 10, beg your pardon. Hebrews 10. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. Okay? This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Which is really a tremendous thing, and the Greek means to inscribe, as in a stone. Now, I don't know if any of you have been following some of the series that they've been doing on the mental abilities or the way that the mind works, but they now understand that if you use your mind constantly, that you are going to be alert mentally all of your life. Basically all of your life. Of course, there comes a time when we reach toward the end of our lives and we're not going to be as mentally sharp as we were when we were younger, but they have found that even in cases where there is advanced age, that people who use their minds because of the way that the brain was made and built to function, that their minds actually become greater and better and sharper. And I'll tell you what, from what I know of some of the ministers I know of, I will take any of the people that I know of who are advanced in age and who have used their minds and have really studied their Bibles, and I'll stack them up against some ministers I know, and they'll put those ministers to shame. Okay? So that is the whole part of the covenant that God is giving us, that he is doing, so we can focus in on the things that are at the right hand of God. Now let's come back to the book of Psalms. Let's come to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Okay, clear back here the book of Psalms. Psalm 46. And we will see how this all ties in with it. Okay, Psalm 46, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. Yes, Psalm 46 and verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so this is what God is going to do. He is with us in everything that we do because he's given us his Spirit. He's given us his commandments. He's given us his love. And that's what we need to focus in on. Now, what we're going to do is go back to Psalm 37, and we're going to see that Psalm 37 appears to be the guide which Paul followed to write Colossians, the third chapter. Now, it mixes in with some other things, but it has almost the same thing. Put on, put off, put on, put off, put on, put off, which we find in Colossians, the third chapter. Okay, verse 1, Psalm 37. We're going to go through quite a bit of Psalm 37 here. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Now, part of our problems that we have in relationship to that is that we are not patient enough. And as I mentioned in the sermon that I did on how to use the Holy Spirit, when we see all the world prospering, we get frustrated. Well, he says, don't get frustrated. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Tremendous promise from God. And we'll see how that follows right closely along with Colossians 3. Now, Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Rather than saying, oh, well, you know, I just wish God hadn't given this commandment. Oh, my, this is so tough. And I'm looking out here and seeing all these other people that aren't keeping the commandments. And, man, they don't seem to be having the difficulties, you see. But turn it around the other way. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Now, notice what he's going to do then. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. As we just read in Ephesians, the third chapter, above and beyond all that we can think or ask. So he will do that. Commit your ways also unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So that's why this whole theme is here. Rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Look to him. Set your affection on the things above. Now, verse 6. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. And we'll see how this really follows along very nicely. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. And not only are we going to inherit the earth, but we are going to have the inheritance of New Jerusalem. Let's come clear down here to verse 27. Now, I'll let you read all the rest of the way through, because that's helpful, too, in understanding Colossians 3. Let's come down here, Psalm 37 and verse 27. The exact same thing that we find in Colossians 3. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forever. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. He has preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. And so there's a tremendous promise from God. Now notice how that ties right in so nicely with what we read there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Okay? The law of his God is in his heart. And therefore, then, that will give you the guide, and the understanding is led by the Holy Spirit. Now let's come down to verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Now, when are the wicked going to be totally cut off? At the return of Jesus Christ. So this flows right into everything that we have in the New Testament. Okay? Now let's come back to Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 2. Let's see some things here which are very important for us. Okay, verse 2. Be minding the things which are above. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Setting your heart and your affections on them, not on the things on the earth, in all that it stands for. Because you have died to yourself and the world, and your life, your spiritual life and eternal destiny has been hid and laid up in store with Christ, reserved for you in God. And so that's a tremendous and absolute blessing. Okay, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. Now, that's really something to contemplate and understand, isn't it? If Christ be in you and the Father be in you, he is your life. Because as Jesus said, the words that he spoke, they are spirit and they are life. Now, we have something, brethren, that God has given us with the promises that is so sure that we need not be discouraged one minute concerning everything. Now, we may get down and depressed a little bit. But when you do, as Paul said here, be minding the things that are above. And realize that when Christ is going to appear, notice, then you shall appear and be openly manifested with him in magnificent splendor and glory. Now, you can put in your notes there. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. In other words, the whole plan and purpose of God for us is that he is going to share his magnificent splendor and glory with us. Now, with that in mind, let me read you the section that I have here concerning mankind. Okay? The one of the God family who later became Jesus Christ personally created Adam and Eve with his own hands in their image and after their likeness, a little lower than God, Elohim. The Hebrew word Elohim is a plural noun for God. Human beings are flesh and blood and do not have inherent immortality within themselves. However, God has added to the human brain a spirit essence called the spirit of man. This spiritual dimension of human brain imparts mind, power, and intellect. Therefore, human beings have the capacity to think beyond their minds and bodies, to speak, to learn, to write, to plan, to devise, to create, to build, to control, to teach, to choose, to worship, to build character, combined with all the emotional feelings and expressions. God made them male and female for the expression of intimate personal love with each other as husband and wife. And through this physical union, they would create children after their own kind, produce families, clans, tribes, and nations. Adam and Eve were not created with a sinful nature, but after sinning by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God in his judgment sentenced them for their sins to the penalty of death and a sinful nature. This sinful nature was passed to all mankind by physical inheritance. As a result, human nature is naturally hostile to God and not subject to his laws or commandments. From conception, human nature is a mixture of good and evil, and all die in Adam. When a person dies, his or her conscious thoughts cease. The body returns to the dust, and the spirit in man goes back to God. Only through God the Father's gracious and merciful plan of salvation through Jesus Christ and the Father's personal, individual calling is it possible for a person to be redeemed and saved from this sinful nature of death. God's overall plan and purpose of salvation for each human being is complete reconciliation with God the Father through Jesus Christ, and that he or she may ultimately enter into the family of God as a literal son or daughter of God, sharing the same eternal existence as God. So that's a tremendous thing, brother. And when I get this beliefs booklet done, I start out with the God family. That's interesting in the light of the things we've heard recently. And then God the Father. And then God the Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and then mankind, and then God's love to us and our love to God. And it's so tremendous. It is absolutely just overwhelming and magnificent when we think that what Paul is talking to us about here, writing about, is that the very greatest being in the universe, the sovereign ruler of the universe, has called us and has given us access to him through prayer, access to his word through study, access to growing and overcoming, that we may be in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. Okay? So when he appears, we're going to be meeting him in the air on the sea of glass, and he's going to share his magnificent splendor and glory with us. Okay, now let's come back to Colossians, the third chapter again. Okay? Colossians, the third chapter. Oh, we got a couple of other verses we need to finish here. Let's put in your notes Philippians, the third chapter, Philippians 3 and verse 21, to where it is that we look to Christ, who when he returns shall change our vile bodies of sin and like unto the glorious body that he has at his appearance and at his coming. Okay, now, verse 5. Notice what we have here beginning with verse 5. We have the command to put away all of these things. Okay? Therefore. Now, I made rather a long interjection here in parentheses. And the reason I did that is because I tried to bring a quick summary of everything in chapter 2, talking about philosophy and fallen angels, and put that in perspective with what Paul is talking about here. Therefore, bracket, through the power of the Spirit of Christ in you, rather than subjecting yourselves to the regimen of the philosophies of men and fallen angels, bracket, you are to put to death, mortify, that what is earthy in you. Now, in other words, this is a basic beginning on how to overcome and put down sin. Okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 and let's see something that goes right along with this, how we are to do it. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And let's begin here in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that says an awful lot. This tells us how then we are to overcome sin, we are to overcome lust. Again, what is it doing? We are focusing our minds in on Christ, we are bringing it into the obedience of Christ, and we're to overcome it through the faith that we have, the love that we have, and focusing in on the things which are above. Okay? This is the way to overcome the degrading poles of human nature. Now let's come back to Colossians 3 and verse 5 again. Okay? Sexual depravity and promiscuity, the greatest problem that human beings have. Complete misdirection of what God created in us to have intimate personal love with husbands and wives. And we see how it ruins societies, it ruins lives. You personally may know, I personally know those people who have gotten so caught up in this that their lives are ruined and destroyed, and unless they turn to Christ, it's just a complete shambles the rest of their lives. Now, they may be able to kind of block it out of their mind and kind of live with it, but nevertheless, that is always there to haunt them. Okay, continuing on now. Uncleanness and lewdness. Now, let's understand something about the term uncleanness. Any sin that you commit puts you into a state of either physical uncleanness or spiritual uncleanness. And so this has to do with more of the uncleanness of mind. You've heard what is said, a dirty mind. Okay, this is what that's referring to in lewdness. And lustful and disgraceful passions of sexual desire. And which then I put in brackets, because this is what the whole society is trying to get everyone to focus in on. This is, you know, because of the world we live in, it's, you could call it condomania. Okay, the unbridled mental sexual obsessions of your imaginations, those evil, wicked thoughts and yearnings. Now that's going to be one of the major driving forces of any human being, which, if it is not contained with the Spirit and the power of God, it isn't going to be overcome. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Here's what the Apostle Paul did in his overcoming, in his putting the flesh down, in his changing so that he could qualify for the kingdom of God. Every one of us, we have our part. Ultimately, Christ has to do all of it, but we have our part, and we must work with and cooperate with the Spirit of God as it leads us. Okay? So we have to put forth the maximum effort that we can. Let's come here to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, where he says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." So what he's saying, we are to live our Christian lives with the whole thought in mind that the goal of eternal life is like receiving the first prize or the first place. Okay? As you would compare that to some of the sports and things that you would see or watch. Now, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9. "And every man is striving, who is striving for the mastery, is temperate in all things." And that means disciplined. He disciplines himself. He doesn't have the excesses. And so forth. And he says that those who do this, they discipline themselves. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible crown. So what God has held out for us is even so much greater, so much better, so fantastic. So verse 26, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty." You can't be uncertain. You've got to have the, ask God for the full faith, for the full love, for the full understanding, for the blessing of his grace, for the blessing of his mercy, and everything that God does in dealing with you, and also in dealing with others. So he says, "So fight I, not as one that beats the air." No, he's just not out there, you know, wailing his arms around. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." So here the Apostle Paul was showing the extent of the effort that he put into overcoming. Now when we come back to Colossians 3 and see what we're to put off and what we're to put on, then this makes a whole lot of sense. Okay, let's finish verse 27 now. "Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." So the Apostle Paul really understood the whole thing concerning the pulls of the flesh and all the difficulties of growing and overcoming and putting down sin and bringing every thought into captivity. Now on our way back to Colossians, let's stop off at Galatians 5. And verse 16. And here is a whole tremendous and wonderful verse. Okay? Verse 16. Galatians 5. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." In other words, let the Spirit of God lead you. Let the laws of God be written in your heart and mind. Let them be the guide for what you do. Add to that the faith of God, the hope of God, the love of God, okay? And notice, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Now that is what you might say the counterpoint of philosophy. Philosophy is the only way you overcome the lust of the flesh is to deprive it, because you see, they don't have the Spirit of God to overcome, so they're trying to figure out how they can do it. And that's what ends up being so futile. But with the Spirit of God, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I'll tell you one thing, if you really focus in on the love of God, you're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Here shows the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now notice verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Okay? Romans the 6th chapter. You are crucified with him. Nevertheless you live, but not you, but Christ in you. Okay? So he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So there are some tremendous lessons for us here on how to grow, how to change, how to overcome, how to yield ourselves to God. Okay, let's come back now to Colossians, the 3rd chapter again. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and let's finish the last sentence there. Also, the inordinate desires for riches, those avarice, covetous cravings, which are, in fact, idolatry. Now, we had the occasion, we had to go up to San Francisco, and so right across the parking lot was Macy's department store. So we had a little time to kill before our appointment, so Dolores and Rochelle went in there to shop, and I hate shopping, so I found myself a little chair to sit down in while they wandered through the store for 20 or 30 minutes. They didn't end up getting anything, but I just sat there, and of course it was right during the Christmas shopping season, and you can almost smell the covetous cravings for physical things as people are walking in and walking out. And I'll tell you, in San Francisco, you have to be prepared to see all kinds of odd and weird-looking people. It is unreal. But anyway, people going around, they're all hyped up on the music for Christmas shopping. They're all kind of in a trance walking around, seeing what they can buy, walking out the doors with you know, shopping bags full of things and just caught up in this whole thing of Christmas. And that's exactly what Christmas is all about, to appeal to the covetous and the avarice and the idolatry of doing good under the guise of evil, which then is idolatry. And I was thinking as I was sitting there watching all of this and wondering why people go through this, and it really dawned on me. The reason people get caught up in Christmas so much is that it appeals to their lying and deceitful nature. And what is one of the things that a lying, deceitful nature would have you do? And that is do good with a lie. Now you think on that. Everything that Christmas is based upon a lie. But then they try and do good. The whole Santa Claus thing, the whole bit on that and everything, you see? And that just keeps them all wrapped up in the things of the world, the things of the flesh, the covetousness and the greed, which are, in fact, idolatry. And if a Christmas tree in a house is not idolatry, I don't know what it is. And I personally think that it symbolizes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and symbolizes those of the world who are celebrating their own fall through deceit, which they don't even understand that that's what they're celebrating. I know I asked a man the other day, we were talking about a Christmas tree, and I said, why do they have these? I didn't give him the answer. I just wanted to see what his response would be. I said, why do we have all of these orbs and all of these Christmas lights and balls and things like this on Christmas trees, and why do people bring in a tree into their house? Well, he told me it's fun, it's beautiful, it's entertaining, it's wonderful, and it was really something. Okay, now let's come back here to Colossians 3 and verse 6 again. On account of these very things, the fierce wrath and anger of God is coming on the children of disobedience, those who ostensibly refuse to believe and obey. Now, if I would have told that person, look, gave him just the whole naked truth about Christmas, he would have really been thrown for a loop and look at me as if I'm crazy. Okay? And so their time is coming. Now notice verse 7. Among whom you also at one time conducted your lives and walked in those evil ways when you were living that way. Your whole way of life, yes, your entire lifestyle was actually built around those things. And all the physical things are going to come tumbling down. Okay, now let's continue on with verse 8. Now we're getting into some of the things we need to overcome, which I have found with my own experience are those things that you can overcome far better by really focusing on the love of God, the laws of God, and so forth. Verse 8. But even now you should also put on. So there's the whole process. We're to put in Christ. We are to put off and put out all of these other things that he lists here in verse 8. Strip away and cast aside and renounce every one of these things. Indignation, anger, and wrath. And of course, these are the things that get us more than anything else. Now remember, he's talking to converted Christians, okay? So he's saying, put these things away. So it's no surprise that we have these things to work on, right? Yes. Now, I'll just have to say that's one I need to work on. An awful lot. Indignation, wrath, and anger, emotional outbursts of temper, and hateful rages, which then are malignant, bitter thoughts of spitefulness. And I tell you what, if there's any one thing that can spoil an attitude, it is bitterness. Okay? And especially if it's bitterness against God because things didn't go the way that you wanted. Now think on that statement. Okay? Maybe what you wanted is not God's way. So rather than be bitter, as some people are, go to God and say, God, help me understand. Okay? Bitter thoughts of spitefulness, blasphemy, and cursing, obscene, vile, or foul language out of your mouth, eliminate these degrading character traits and habits. And I know even the Proverbs say, don't be around an angry man lest you be like him. Don't be around someone who has a foul mouth lest you begin picking up what he's saying. And I know I've experienced it, you've experienced it. If you're around people who are using bad language or swearing or cursing, you will inadvertently pick it up in your mind, though you don't want to have it there. But just being around and hearing those kinds of things, it puts it into your mind. And so these are the things that you need to put down and put away and stop and really yield yourselves to God in the way that's going to be right and good and true and loving. And you'll feel better when you get these things out of your mind. Okay? And the next time you really smash your thumb with a hammer or whatever it may be, then you'll find out what sort of progress you're making. Okay? Now, let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Okay, let's continue on verse 9 now. Lie not or speak deceitfully to one another. Now, that is, here he's talking to Christians. Have Christians lied to each other? Yes. Have they spoken deceitfully to each other? Yes. Is it something that they should do? No. So that's why Paul says, put it away. Okay? Considering that you yourselves have put off and fully renounced the old person, your old self, which was buried in the watery grave of baptism, together with its deeds. Okay, so there's the whole operation of putting off, putting out, getting rid of. Now let's come back to Romans 6 again and see that Paul was teaching the same thing in Romans 6 in a little bit different way than he is here in Colossians 3. Okay, Romans 6. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. Now notice how closely this parallels what Paul wrote. Now if you be dead with Christ, we be dead rather with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice he gives an overall statement here in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, he didn't say you are not to have sin and you're to be completely perfect, because we know that's an impossibility. But what he is saying is don't let it rule in your lives. Don't let it reign in your lives. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let's come down here to verse 13. Neither yield yourselves as members of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So there is the whole profound and important lesson of changing, of growing, of overcoming, of putting out. And that's how we put out. Let's come over here to Romans 8. Let's come over here to Romans 8. And let's pick it up here in verse 9. Now, this is also very important for us to understand in our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, in changing and growing and overcoming. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, that is, you are not living as a carnal human being without the Spirit of God, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that's the most profound and important thing, brother. That the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, there are times because of difficulties, there are times because of sin, or there are times because of sorrow, or there are times because of frustration, and not knowing exactly how God is going to work things out, that you may feel like there is not as much of God's Spirit in you as you would like. But don't worry, it's still there. God doesn't take away His Holy Spirit unless you commit absolutely the unpardonable sin, and if you do, you will never be the same person again. But, nevertheless, if we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, then we are His. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So again, we have the same thing that Paul is writing about, the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit, to put out one thing and to put on another thing. Okay? Verse 11 now, Romans 8. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, and that means to make alive your mortal bodies, obviously at the resurrection, by His Spirit that is dwelling in you. Now notice verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, there's the same word again as we find in Colossians, the third chapter, which means to put to death. Mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And how is this done? Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's pretty powerful, what Paul is writing and how we need to change and grow and overcome. Okay, now let's come back to Colossians, the third chapter again. Okay. Colossians, the third chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. No, we just finished verse 9, so let's pick it up in verse 10. Now, here comes what we need to do. If you put something out, you need to put something in. If you take something off, you need to put something on. If you get rid of sin, then you need to put in righteousness, and that's the whole thing that Paul is talking about. Now, Colossians 3 and verse 10. And that you put on and exemplify the new person, Christ in you, your new self, which is being continuously renewed and regenerated in godly spiritual knowledge according to the likeness and the exact image of Him, that is Jesus Christ, who created and is creating in you that new person from within. And so there's the whole process of overcoming. Now you can see by this, this is a very high level of Christian growth, and may we attain unto that, you see. May we really understand and realize that in a way that we ought to. Now, let's continue on here in verse 11. Where there are no physical barriers or qualifications. Now that's important to understand, especially when you reflect on what the Jews said to Jesus. They said, "We be Abraham's seed." Well, it's not because of what you are. It's because of who God is. Okay? And it's not or qualifications, you see. There is no physical qualification that God is laying down for a person to be a Christian, as we saw with the circumcision of the heart and so forth. Now, let's continue on. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man, rather Christ is all things of Christian character and enlightenment in everyone. Now let's go to Galatians, the third chapter, and let's see where the Apostle Paul again wrote of this and shows who are the true seed of Abraham. Okay? Let's come here. Galatians 3 and verse 26 ties in exactly with what we're talking about here. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's understand something. Very important. If you're the children of God, it doesn't matter what your physical status is. Okay? Now, it is true that there are prophecies for different nations. It is true that there are prophecies concerning the 10 tribes of Israel, of which we are in the midst of, I'm convinced of here in the United States, even though we are going down the tubes just like Babylon the Great. However, please understand that every time Israel and Judah sinned, they became Babylonianized. Okay? But you cannot count on the fact that you are who you are physically to come to God and say, because who I am, you must do something for me. That is not faith in Christ. Okay, now Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, means into his death, his burial, his resurrection, and so forth, have put on Christ, which Christ in you is the hope of glory, which was the whole focus of the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Verse 28 now, Galatians 3. There is neither Jew, a Jew has no standing before God because he's a Jew, nor Greek, a Greek has no standing before God because he's a Greek, or you can put in any other nationality or bloodline you want there. There is neither bond nor free, because you see, if you're free and the slave of sin, you're still in bondage. But if you are a slave and you are free of sin because of Christ, you are free. There is neither male nor female as far as Christian growth and overcoming is concerned. There is male and female as far as our physical lives are concerned. But a man isn't going to say, come to God and say, well, God, you made me the head of my wife, so therefore I deserve better. Won't happen. Okay? Neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, and that is your spiritual standing before God. Your spiritual standing before God does not eliminate the fact of your physical status. It just is your physical status has no standing with God on account of salvation. Okay, now verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's what's so very important for us to know, to realize, to understand, to live by, to really concentrate on. Okay, now let's come back to Colossians, the third chapter. Okay, Colossians, the third chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. Okay, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Now, in the process of putting out all of these sins, in the process of beating the flesh, as it were, as the Apostle Paul said, that he fights, and he fights putting down these physical things and lust and greed and works of the flesh by walking in the Spirit, here's what we need to do, verse 12. Consequently, be putting on and clothing yourselves with godly character, the fullness of God's way, even his love and attitude in your mind. Now, let's understand something here that's very interesting. Let's go to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And here's part of the message to the Laodiceans. I don't want to focus in on the whole message, but I want to focus in just on one part. Okay? Verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment. Now, the phrase white raiment means that you buy from Christ the white raiment. Okay, now tie that in with Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and the wise told the foolish, well, you got to go to them that sell and you buy. Okay, well, that's the same message that is here. We are to come to Christ, and through the righteousness that he gives us, we are to purchase without physical money, but with the Spirit of God, the white raiment, and the white raiment is what? The righteousness of Christ. Why? That the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Okay, so that's really very important. We're to be clothed. We're to put on, we're to have all of these things put into our hearts and minds and being. Okay, now let's come back to Colossians, the third chapter again. Now here's how we are to do it. Verse 12. We're to be putting on and clothing yourselves with godly Christian character, the fullness of God's way, even his love and attitude in your mind, as the elect and selected ones of God. And remember the calling that God has given you. It is from God the Father himself. So therefore, continuing now, holy and consecrated. Now that's what you are to God. Now when we look at ourselves in the mirror and see this aging flesh as it's coming along, or whatever it may be, it's hard for us to realize that we are holy and consecrated. But with the Spirit of God, we are in fact holy and consecrated, even the beloved and cherished ones in Christ. I have a question here. Of what all that God is doing in the universe, what is he focusing in on more than anything else if it is not the children that he has called and given his Spirit to? That's what he's focusing in on. And that's what Christ wants. He wants us to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, develop these attributes of God, now continue. And here's what we need to develop, brethren. Compassion and tender mercy. How? That you just put it on? No. Flowing from the depths of your innermost being. And I put that in there because it is to be without any pretense, okay? From the depths of your innermost being. Kindness and sympathy. humility and lowliness of mind and heart, not the self-exaltation and the vanity and all the stupidity and things that we as human beings do. Meekness and controlled calmness, long-suffering and fortitude. So here, all the things that we are to be putting on. Now, verse 13 shows what this is going to do. Forbearing one another. Don't be getting mad and angry at each other because of a little problem that may come along. Having an attitude of tolerance and understanding. Forgiving one another if anyone has a dispute with anyone else or a complaint or criticism against any. Exactly as Christ forgave you. Blotting out, forgiving, and forgetting all your sins and transgressions and offenses against Him in the same way, you should also be doing the same thing. Now let's go to Matthew 18. Let's see something that's really important in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, and how many times have we seen this take hold the wrong way? Okay? How many times have we seen someone that God has called, whom God has forgiven their sins, whom God has given their spirit, and then they come along and they forget that they have had their sins forgiven? Okay? Matthew 18 and verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now you can liken that, say, we'll just round that off to $10 million and be generous. If you were in debt, $10 million. Think of that. Now, I know that it's difficult when you have debt and you don't have money coming in to try and figure out where you're going to pay these bills, and especially if the creditors come around and are banging on the doors and beating in the walls and clanging on the phones, you see. Okay? So just liken that to your own sins, all right? But for as much as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now then, when we are in that status before God, too many times we do the following. Verse 28, because we forget what it was that God has done for us. And we become focused in on the physical things. We become focused in on a character trait or a character flaw. And we forget our own weaknesses and our own stupidities and our own sins. So we do. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, we can say like 10 bucks. And he laid hands on him and shook him by the throat, saying, pay me all that you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told his Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. That shows the tremendous immediate forgiveness that God has toward our sins. Can we not give the same allowance toward others that God will forgive them their sins? Can we not be patient and forbearing and understanding in that way? Can we not grow in compassion with God's Spirit to do so? And that's hard to do, brethren. I know if you've really been offended or someone has offended you, it is hard. It's not easy. It may take an awful lot of prayer on your part. Okay? But remember this. Verse 33. Should not you have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, here's the whole lesson. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their
trespasses. So that's very clear. Paul is teaching exactly the same thing here in Colossians, the third chapter. Let's go back to verse 13 now. Okay? Forbearing one another, having an attitude of tolerance and understanding, forgiving each other. If anyone has a dispute with anyone else or a complaint or criticism against any, exactly as Christ forgave you, blotting out, forgiving and forgiving, forgetting all your sins, trespasses, and offenses against him, in the same way you also should be doing the same thing. Now verse 14. Here's the pinnacle that we are to come to. All right? In addition to all these things, above and beyond the basic qualities of Christian character, be putting on and clothing yourselves with the love. And that's what it is in the Greek. Ki agape. The love. That godly divine love, which is the bond of cohesiveness that unites all of us together in spiritual maturity and Christian perfection. Okay? It is so very important that we do that, brethren. That very love that comes from God, I hope to do a complete series on the love of God, but remember this, it is so absolutely important that we love God because He loved us first, and that is how we ought to be loving each other. And I'll tell you what, if we are in the process of growing and overcoming and putting out sin and putting out the things that Paul said put off, put out, get rid of, and put on Christ and put on the Spirit of God, then you know that the problems are going to be minimized. As long as we're in the flesh and have human nature, there's still going to be some problems and difficulties, but let's keep them all down to a dull roar. Okay? By using the Spirit of God. And only the Spirit of God can give us that. And only the Spirit of God can help us. Now, here's what we are to do. Be clothing yourselves with the love, that godly divine love, which is the bond of cohesiveness that unites all of us together in spiritual maturity and Christian perfection. And the only thing I can say is recall this past Feast of Tabernacles, because I tell you, that certainly, I think, epitomized almost everything that the Apostle Paul is writing of here. Okay? Now, verse 15. When this happens, let the peace, harmony, and tranquility of God rule and predominate. That is, be the governing force in your hearts and minds, by which peace and rulership you are also called into one body of the church, which then is the spiritual body of Christ. And always be thankful and filled with gratitude, reflecting the preciousness of your calling. Then he shows exactly how all of this is done. Verse 16, let the word and message of Christ be dwelling and residing in you richly and abundantly, in all wisdom and understanding. And so that's what we're to let abide in us. The Word of God, the truth of God, the love of God. Now let's go back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, because Ephesians 4 is really a parallel of Colossians 3. As a matter of fact, you could put them side by side and study it, and we are going to do that when we get the final disposition of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians done. Okay? Let's come here to verse 21. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now notice how that parallels Colossians 3. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that's the whole goal, brethren. God is not going to beat us in the kingdom of God. He is going to lead us into it, and being led then, what is the most important thing in that? That is, by the Spirit of God, we are going to be inspired. We are going to be uplifted. We are going to be desiring and wanting God's love and His way and His truth and His kingdom and His salvation. Then you can read all the rest of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, where it goes through the same thing. Put away lying. Don't be angry. Don't give place to the devil. Don't steal. Don't have any corrupt communication out of your mouth, and so forth. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Now, the very last verse of Ephesians 4. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so that's tremendous, brethren, the way that these books come together. Now let's come to Philippians, the second chapter, and see, again, we have the same thing. I tell you, when Paul was writing these prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, God gave him an extra measure of inspiration, and I think that he gave the extra measure of inspiration to Paul because he was so alone and so deprived, and he didn't know whether he was going to live or die, and so he wrote these epistles from the very innermost part of his being, if we could put it that way. Okay? Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and bowels means from the very innermost part of your being, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. And boy, that is something, brethren, which is really a very important attitude for us to have, okay? And what does that reflect then? Now let's continue verse 4 and we will see what this attitude reflects. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. There's the whole goal, brethren, of what we're to do in character and growth and overcoming. Was not Jesus perfect in love? Yes. Was not Jesus perfect in obedience? Yes. Was he not perfect in faith? Yes. Does he not give these things to us? Yes. He gives us his own faith, his own love, his own hope, his own strength and everything to be right in the very midst of our being. Okay, now let's come back here to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Okay? Here's how then. Here's how we are to really grow in grace and in knowledge with the Spirit of God. Verse 16, Colossians 3. Let the word and message of Christ be dwelling, living, and residing in you richly and abundantly in all wisdom and understanding. And that's so important, brother. Now, I know that there are people who I've heard it from people in other churches of God, that what they do is they read the Bible. Now, that's okay. That's better than not reading it. But we need to study it. Not only do we need to study it, we need to ask God's Spirit to lead us and teach us what it means, because to be just like this here, so that it will be richly and abundantly in us, in all wisdom and understanding. Now continuing, teaching and instructing, admonishing and reminding each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts and minds to the Lord. And that's really something that we can focus in on, and I know that I hope we can have more occasions where we can do more singing and things like that. Again, I call your attention to what we had at the Feast of Tabernacles this past year. Now let's continue on in verse 17, and we'll end here in just a couple of minutes, and then we will finish. Let's look. Okay, now let's come here to verse 17. And in everything, whatever you may be doing in word, whether in speech or written communication or in work, any deed or endeavor, do all things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus, our Master and Ruler, giving thanks and praises of gratitude to God, even the Father, by and through Him. And I tell you what, if we can all strive for this kind of overcoming, if we can put out the deeds of the flesh, overcome the works of the flesh and the pulls and the lust of the mind through the Spirit of God, and really apply Colossians, the third chapter, in our lives, we're going to find that even in spite of all the difficulties and turmoil and wretchedness in the world, that we are going to know that we are right with God, we are going to know that God loves us, we are going to know that we love Him, and we're going to know that we love the brethren. And so that is real tremendous. We'll go ahead and end it here because it gets into other topics, and so we will finish this off the next time.